infinite love and wisdom clothed all around. That's the way it should be. Joyce Carol told us this morning that if you're all wrapped up in yourself, you're overdressed. Let us pray. Father, we just praise you. We worship you and thank you for this day. You have graced us with wonderful weather, wonderful fellowship, wonderful teaching, and wonderful prayer. And Father, we give you great thanks for this day. Continue to anoint this day as we move forward through this evening program, that you might be glorified, that your people may see you in the eyes of one another, and that we might be vessels through which you pour out your love, your blessing, and your healing. We offer ourselves now, Lord. Have thy way with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, we're going to have a blessing and healing service. After our fellowship break, I remember a story by Tommy Lewis the other night, and that he and Ina are doing well. But I remember a story Tommy told about a prayer group he had going when he first started out getting really serious with his Lord and Savior. And he said these wonderful ladies and a few men would come to sit in the parlor, and they would have a Bible study, and then they'd end the evening with praying for healing. And Tommy said, I didn't know what kind of oil to use. I've seen them use this oil in these prayer healing services before, so he said he went down to hardware store and got a can of 3-in-1 oil. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He said this one particular lady had a lot of issues, and every week she would just want to get anointed with oil and prayed for, and he said after two or three months, she came to him and said, Tommy, you're going to switch oil. I'm getting this bald spot right out of here. God has a sense of humor. And God used Tommy Lewis mightily in his lifetime. When I was a young man, we used to, along our coast in Florida, it's called the Treasure Coast. And the reason it's called the Treasure Coast is because in the 1700s, the Spanish galleons that were taking gold and jewels out of South America, and their trading route, their sailing route, was across the Caribbean and up the east coast of Florida, and then across the Atlantic and northern part of the Atlantic, North Atlantic. And oftentimes they would travel in convoys. And in one particular hurricane, caught 17 of these Spanish gold and silver and jewel-laden ships, and they crashed ashore along what is now the Treasure Coast of Florida. And they were able to salvage a little bit of it, but there was millions and millions and millions of dollars worth of gold and silver lost in the shallow waters of along the coastline. When I was a young man, we used to do a lot of scuba diving and spear fishing along the coast, and we'd always heard the stories of the Spanish galleons that sunk, and every once in a while somebody would find a piece of eight, which is a silver weight of silver, and or a gold piece. Sometimes after a storm or something, you can see uncovered some gold. And every once in a while, we'd swim across an old cannon laying out on the bottom of the ocean, maybe in 15, 20 feet of water. But I must have swam over $1 billion worth of gold in my lifetime and didn't even know it was there. We just don't know where the treasures are. There was a man who had a ranch and he just had a lust for gold and riches, and he sold his farm and he went off in search of riches. And he searched and searched until all his money was gone, and he came back to his old, just to look at his old home place, and it was a mansion and everything sitting where his old farmhouse used to be. And he found out that the man who bought his property found this diamonds on his property. That's where the diamonds in your own backyard story comes from. When Joyce Carol and I got married, she had an old computer that she brought with her. It was, we'd kind of laugh at it today. It was an old Tandy, I think. But anyway, it wasn't too long, and we decided we better start getting into the 20th century. And bought a PC, and it was scary, this thing. Joyce Carol had some experience with it, and it didn't bother her too much, but I'd sit down there and I'd go very carefully mash these buttons and do the things, and I was afraid it would break. And I usually did mess it up somewhere. But as I got to working with it, I got a little more familiar with it and learned how to turn it on. the Microsoft Word and all of those things in there, I began to use, and I learned to email a little bit, and I hadn't typed since I was in college, and so as I got a little more familiar with it, I expanded out, and I could do a few things with our computer, but it was just scary, all the things it could do. After I learned a few things I could do with it, I began to just quit searching. I began to quit looking for other things that I could do with this computer. And I settled in and just did those things that I was familiar with. Well, isn't that the way our Christian walk is? that we discover Jesus and we start moving with Jesus to a point, and we get really comfortable and secure in what we know about Him, and pretty soon we quit going deeper. That's our tendency, to settle for the good and miss the best. I mentioned that the other night about there's much more. Much, much more that God has for us. We don't understand very much of the kingdom yet because we're not ready and we're not looking. Look at some of these mega churches that we have today. And many of even our old traditional churches, it seems like the people want to be fed. And they're just passively attending church. They're not participating in the kingdom. Joyce Carol and I were out in Omaha, Nebraska. We were on the way to a Zone 2 meeting. And we stayed overnight with some friends of ours there. And that evening I was sitting out in the backyard, and I noticed that they had hung some corn, dried corn, from a string, and the squirrels just came from blocks around to eat on this corn. These squirrels were on welfare. I don't know what they were going to do when it got to be wintertime, because they weren't doing what they were supposed to about hiding the acorns and things like that. But we Christians are like that. Many of us are on spiritual welfare. They want somebody to stand up in front of you and tell you everything you ought to know. And they get lazy about going and sitting at the feet of Jesus and let Him teach you. In this world of fast food and fast everything, it's difficult to... I think it's given us stinking thinking about a lot of things. Don't look to me or Joyce or anybody else to tell you all you need to know about Jesus. That's between you and Him. Jesus is a corporate Lord, but He's also a personal Lord. Isn't it wonderful that in Joyce Carol's explanation of Einstein's theory of relativity and the time-space continuum, forward and backward and all of that, that she did a marvelous job in explaining that to us. Jesus is omnipresent. He can be with you and me and in each of us individually wherever we are. Not only in the now, but in the past and also in the future. It's a lot we don't know yet. I'm a contemplative. I love. And the first thing in the morning, when I wake up in the mornings, I want to crawl up in my Father's lap and just love Him and not ask Him to do anything, but just let Him know I love Him. Just like your grandbabies or your children crawl up in your lap and say, I love you. Don't you know that melts His heart? But we don't seem to go to Him until we have a real need. Most times. He created us, folks. He created us to have, so that we could have relationship and fellowship with Him. It's His desire for us. And we've got to learn to take the time and be still and know that I am God. There's being still is mentioned a lot in the Bible, in the Word. Be still, which is so difficult in this time and place that we're in today. But we've got to have our ear tuned to hear what He's trying to tell us. All of this confusion and contention, economic and social and every other way in this world, in the natural, you know that's just a direct result of what's going on in the supernatural. There is spiritual warfare going on in the supernatural, in the world. It always has been, ever since Jesus. Prayer, that was all Glenn, that was Glenn's point, to bring a belt of prayer around the world to pray for world peace and for prosperity and whatever the needs are. We have to take the time to get still and pray. And I'm convinced most of us don't know how to pray. And that's something that we need to work on. We need to know, we've got to know what the will of God is. We've got to relinquish our heart's desire to begin with and look for His heart's desire. The way of Jesus is a way of sacrifice. Each one of you have such potential. Each one of us are important in the kingdom. God, as we say down south, God don't make no junk. You're significant. I'm significant. We all are in the kingdom. We need to know how to pray in the will of God. We've got to know how to get into the flow of what He's doing. And once we realize, and once we make the commitment and the effort to do that, then our prayers begin to turn to the things of the kingdom instead of our own wants. We rise above so many of our own needs to do the will of the Father. The way of Jesus is the most radical way that you'll ever have to travel. It's not easy. He didn't promise us a rose garden. All He promised us was eternal life. He promised us that we would have life and have it abundantly. And we've got to learn to pray. Y'all may have heard me tell the story about the little Catholic boy who wanted a new bicycle for his birthday. And he went to his mama and he said, "Mama, can I have a bicycle for my birthday? Can I please, please, please?" And she got tired of listening to him. And she said, "I tell you what, you go to the family altar in the den and you kneel down and you ask Mother Mary to help you get a new bicycle for Christmas. I mean, for your birthday." And he went in and he knelt down and he said, "Mother Mary, if you'll help me get a new bicycle for my birthday, I'll do everything my mama tells." And he thought, "I don't say that." "Mother Mary, if you'll help me get a bicycle for my birthday, I'll make all straight A's on my better not say that. "Mother Mary, if you'll help me get a bicycle for my birthday, I'll keep my room soaked." No. He thought for a minute and he went to the linen closet and he got the biggest towel he could find. And he took the little statue of Mother Mary off the altar and he wrapped it all up in that big old bundle of towel and he went back to the closet and he stuck it as far back in there in the dark corner as he could. And he went to this little desk and he got out a pencil and paper and he started writing a letter. And he said, "Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mama again..." That's the best analogy I've ever seen about how not to pray. We have to be careful how we pray and what we pray for. Did I tell a story about the old couple celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary and they were walking on the beach and found the brass lantern? And they had been married. They were 75 years old and they'd been married for 50 years. And they were walking on the beach and they were lamenting the fact that they were getting old and she was having some physical problems and they came across this brass lantern half buried in the sand. He picked it up and he was brushing off with his towel and poof, a genie came out. Said, "You have one wish." And the man said, "I'll take this wish." He said, "We're celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary and we're getting older and not, you know, we're just not doing as well as we would." He said, "I wish that my wife was 20 years younger than I am." And poof, he was 95 years old. Jesus, thank you, Lord. I was going to, and I might do it yet. I don't know where we're going with this, but in the citrus industry in Florida, we've had a lot of invasion of exotic diseases that have come in through our ports, and just like up in the Northeast, some of these beetles that are killing trees came in on pallets and boats in the ports, and the world is getting smaller and smaller, it seems like, than not only in bugs, for in our environment, but bugs in our health. And there's a lot of problems in our industry. In fact, the industry, the citrus industry in Florida has shrunk about 40% in the last 5 years because of two major diseases that have, bacteria diseases that were introduced into this country. And we're spending millions and millions of dollars trying to find the answer to those diseases. So the company I work for, we've lost about nearly half of our production, our trees. They've been taken out. The company I work for is in the dairy, mainly in the dairy. They have 5 dairy barns. They milk 7,800 cows twice a day. They have a cattle ranch and a citrus farm, which I'm the division manager over the citrus farm. And I manage 1,700 acres. But we've lost a lot of that. And while they're trying to figure out the answer to the diseases, we have all this land that's vacant sitting out there. So we decided we were going to grow some silage for the dairy farm and help vertically integrate some feed into the dairy feed mill. And we started planting corn and sorghum silage. But one of the things that intrigued me about this corn, it's kind of an answer. I'm getting an answer to a desire that I've had to be able to grow row crops. I just hated that it's under these circumstances. But I, as a citrus grower, we plant a tree and it just, you know, it grows. We pamper it and do everything we're supposed to do for it, and it'll live 40, 50 years or longer sometimes. But on corn, in 90 to 115 or 20 days, you're done, you know. And I always wanted to row crop just to see what it was like. And so, not knowing a whole lot about all this new high-tech equipment, we jumped off into it. And instead of me going to school to learn how to auto farm on these high computerized tractors work, we put somebody on there that was bright enough to and savvy enough to be able to do it. When you plant corn seed, you can determine how many corn seed per acre you want to put. And these days, they're planting anywhere from 30 to 40,000 seed per acre. Rows anywhere from 7 to, most of them are 2 or 3 feet apart, a couple of feet apart. But I was looking at this 50-pound bag of Monsanto corn seed. And I was reading and studying on how this corn seed works, and I found out that this 50-pound bag of seed would produce, it has the potential of producing 80,000 pounds of corn silage. Isn't that amazing? One bag that I can pick up produce 40 tons. And that there's a big if to that. That is if it was planted at the right depth, if the temperature is perfect, if we have the right amount of moisture, if we have enough, the right amount of fertilizer, if we can control the insects and pests. Sometimes you hit a home run and you get maybe 2/3 of that, 3/4 of that. But I got to thinking about that, about God's children. When we're born, there is such a potential for our lives. And it doesn't take long to screw up that potential in our lives. We get under the wrong influence. We take that wrong path in our lifetime that kind of messes things up, gets us going the long way around. We make wrong choices. But what we do and what we accomplish in this life in the natural is irrelevant in the kingdom. We have a redeeming Lord, so that when our time is on this earth is up, the potential of where we're going, we've hit a home run if we're walking in Jesus. Thank God He sent Jesus to us and redeemed and gave us redemption for all the messes that we make in this life. But our job in this walk in the kingdom is to stay in fellowship with Jesus, stay in fellowship with our Lord, and walk in union with Him moment by moment as much as we can. Learn as much as we can. Be as big a part of this kingdom, addition to this kingdom, because, folks, I'm not going to get there without you, and you're not going to get there without me, because we're all in this together. We are all one in Jesus. And there's a concept there you need to discover, how much of a part of one another we really are. And that's why it's so beautiful to watch you folks here this week and the relationship y'all have had and the walk you're on in the kingdom here. It's wonderful. But we have got to get, we've got more to do. We can't rest on our laurels and say, boy, this is nice. We'll go here one week a year and have a few council rings and a retreat during the year. And there's more to it than that. We can't get passive in our mission, in our concept, in our motive. What is this walk in the kingdom about? It's more than those times when we feel fuzzy-wuzzy and feel good and everything's going smooth. It's about trusting God when times get tough. It's about where the rubber hits the road. It's about how do you respond when one of your loved ones dies, or you lose your job, or when everything's wonderful. We're not here as ornaments in the kingdom. We're here as active participants in the kingdom. There's more. There's much more. Much, much more. Dale Anderson wrote a lot about being passively active. And I haven't quite got the grasp of all what all of that means yet. But I know that we're not supposed to be comfortable where we are in our growth. We keep doing, so many of us keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over again, and never seem to rise above those same problems. I went to CFO at North Florida for 18 years with this lady, and every year she had the same problems. And we'd all pray for her, and she'd be so high and excited when she left camp. We never could get over that hump and release whatever it was that was kept her and her Heavenly Father from having the fellowship that they needed to have. We've got two more days left, or a day and a half left here at camp. Don't go hauling all that garbage home that you brought. You got it. Let's leave it here. We're going to have a healing service in a little while. Let's pray that together that God would unravel that entanglement, that burden that you've been carrying, and get free. Don't be passive. Be healed. Be healed. Step out in a new part of the kingdom that you've never experienced. As I read the other night, come and taste my kingdom. Come and try my living word. Let me reveal myself to you in the crisis of your life. It's there that we meet and know and put on Christ, that we can show His love to the world that we meet, the lives that we touch, and we become the occasion for a new creation coming into being as we share in the ministry of Christ. We are called to be the hands of His hands, the feet of His feet, the flesh of His flesh, the bone of His bone. That's what we're called to be as King's kids. If He's going to get it done in this world, He's going to have to get it done through you and me and those like us. Fulfill the potential that you have in you. As we go to be healed, to receive our healing tonight, and to receive our blessing, go with a sense of expectancy. I mean, have we just sat in here and heard about faith and trust and all of that all our life, and has it gone in one ear and out? At some point, we're going to have to really understand what that means and accept it and take that step and receive it. Don't be passive. guess I'm not supposed to. Oh, here it is. You know, Glenn Clark talked about reality a lot. And he talked about divine imagination. And opening the door to our divine imagination so that it can rush in on us and we can receive and be able to look at things through the lens of divine imagination and not see that what seems to be obvious, but the reality of the way things are. Things are not what they seem to be in the kingdom. And he wrote this, and I'm sure you've all heard it probably from some of you older timers or hundreds of times, and I'm going to do it again until we're going to keep doing this. I'm like this teacher, we're going to keep doing it over and over until you get it right. And I'm sure some of you have. Glenn wrote, "What is reality? Reality in the eyes of the practical man is made up of cold, hard facts." And we're practical people, most of us. And what are the cold facts of life? As we look about us, we see quarrels, bickering, unhappiness, unfaithfulness, treachery, covetousness, materialism everywhere. That's fact. These are the facts of life, but what are facts? Fact comes from factum, Latin, something we do or make, man-made. But reality is not what is made, but what eternally is. Get a grasp on what eternally is. God created, and what God created eternally is. Love is. It just is. It wasn't made. It was created by God. Quarrels are made. Joy is. Unhappiness is made. Truth is. Lies are made. Loyalty is. Betrayals are made. Life is. Sickness is made. Jesus went through life seeing no quarrels, no unhappiness, no lies, and no sickness. He looked through earth-made fact and saw eternal reality. Looking through the lens of divine understanding, he saw men and women whole, healthy, wealthy and wise. That was my addendum there. Seeing them whole, he brought divine laws and forces into operation. And hard, ugly facts were dissolved by the reality. This was his method. He bids us to master it, promising that the works that he did, we shall do also. When my daughter Denise died, I begged God to explain to me how he could let a little 11-year-old girl die. And I understood that he didn't make her die, that sickness is accumulated world sin. It's not reality. It's made. The reality is God wants us whole. The second, the microsecond that we have a need, maybe even before, we have a need. He knows. A lot of the time, he's just looking for somebody to be the answer to that prayer. He's looking for those hands and those feet and the bones and flesh to be the answer to the prayers of the needy. We as individuals, we think sometimes we get so caught up on our own needs that we we get real inward and we close ourselves off. We get fearful. We get anxious. All of these things block God from getting done what he wants to do in your life. And that's where trusting and faith comes into being. Once we open, God is not as so much concerned about our need as he is about our faith. If we have faith and we trust him and believe that he can do it, it opens the door for him to find the answer to your prayer. And that's why we talked early on in the week about coming with expectancy this week. Knowing that God is going to bless us, and he has. Oh, what a wonder. Oh, what a wonder. If we really understood how much our Father loves us, if we'd only let him, there's no telling what he would do in our lives. Let's learn to let him. Let's let go of some of these things and quit. Quit our foolishness. So much of our walk in the kingdom is foolishness. And misinformation. Learn to pray. Learn how to pray. God is calling us this. Folks, this is the only way. We can come here every year and have fun, enjoy each other's company. You know, and delight will break through some here and there. Or we could have real revival, real revelation going on here in Winnipesaukee. I've said several times this week that Winnipesaukee is the flagship of CFO. It's the beacon on the hill. And your heritage and your history is wonderful. But coming with that is a sense of responsibility to carry through, to finish the race. I feel so awkward standing up here telling you folks that. Come and taste my kingdom. Come and try my living word. Let me reveal myself to you in the crisis of your life. It's there that we meet and know and put on Christ, that we can show his love to the world that we meet, the lives that we touch, and we become the occasion of a new creation coming into being as we share in the ministry of Christ. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for those words. I know how you forgive me for the struggle against saying those words tonight. But I yield and I ask you to bless them. And let those that have heard them receive them in the spirit and love that they were given. And let each of our hearts be challenged to new heights, to new goals, as we continue in the race. We remember the words of St. Paul who said, finish the race. And Lord, we ask that you not move that finish line so fast. Oh, Father, we love you. And we seek. And you said, when we seek, we find. And we knock. And you said, when we knock, the door will be open. Teach us to pray, Lord. Teach us how to pray. Teach us those things that we need to walk further out with you and deeper into you in love. Father, honor our fellowship as we move outside and prepare the hearts of those who need prayer and the hearts and hands and minds and mouths of those who will be ministering. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll have a 9 o'clock prayer.